Singing. Have your Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Kings in chapter 4. 2 Kings in chapter 4. There have been many crusaders. There have been government leaders. There have been religious leaders. There have been private organizations. There have been community activists who have raised their voices in a fight. Not about politics, but a fight against poverty. In fact, even the Pope is getting in on the bandwagon, calling, you know, we need to do away with poverty and all of that. And it's very easy for people to become emotionally moved, and it's easy for people to become emotionally challenged to dig into their pocket and to give financial assistance to the poor. You put some pictures up there of starving children and nothing more tragic and sad than that, and it just tugs at your heart. You just can't help it. You want to give, you want to try to help. But as followers of Christ, and this kind of actually I did this, I prepared this message, and then that's kind of led me into what I brought this morning. So the two are pretty much related. But as followers of Christ, I want you to understand that our actions when it comes to giving should not be motivated and should not be governed by emotion. Our giving should not be that way. Rather, our actions are to be governed by the Word of God. What we do is to be governed by Scripture, and based on the clear principles stated in the Bible, you understand that the church is not a welfare organization. It's not a welfare institution. However, that does not relieve us of a responsibility to help those who are in need. The Bible says, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. That means we see a need, we're able to meet that need, then we ought to do good unto all men, whether they're saved, lost, doesn't matter. If you see a need, you're able to do something to relieve the need, then you ought to do that for all men. But, notice the rest of the verse, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. In other words, while we ought to have a heart that is willing to help all men, if we see the need, we're able to do something about it, we ought to be willing to do that, but especially that is true when it's people who are in the household of faith. In other words, when it's our brother and our sister in Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was describing the marks of a true Christian, He's describing the characteristics of a true Christian. Here's what he said. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. In other words, when a man is truly born again, he becomes a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and everything is totally changed. The old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so therefore, the natural tendency to greedy selfishness is now replaced with a gracious generosity. And that's why when the saints in Jerusalem were suffering during a time of terrible famine, the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, that the disciples, every man according to his ability, in other words, according to what he was able to do, determined to send relief. See? Determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now the reason I mention this afternoon is because as we come to our text, we're going to find the prophet Elisha in his ministry. He's going to begin to change gears just a little bit. He's going to change gears. Over the past several weeks, we have seen Elisha as he ministered to royalty. He ministered to royalty. And by the way, even though the prophet brought them water that spared their lives and gave them a great victory over their enemies, there is absolutely no record that either of those three kings bothered to say thank you. Isn't that a sad commentary? Not a one of them bothered to say thank you. I guess we could say they were basically royal ingrates. I like what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said a lot of things I don't really agree with, but he did say some good stuff. Give credit where credit's due. Here's what Billy Graham said. He said, gratitude is one of the greatest Christian virtues. Ingratitude, one of the most vicious sins. Think about that. The sin of ingratitude. May God help us that we never be guilty of such a sin. To always be quick to show gratitude to our God for the blessings that He has bestowed and to others who may give us aid. But Elisha now, he's going to turn from royalty, and now we're going to find as he begins to minister to someone who is very poor. He's going to minister to someone very poor. As we've already noted in our earlier studies, this period in Israel's history was a time of national sin. The country had degenerated into all kinds of spiritual apostasy, sort of like the days in which we live now. And so as a whole, Israel was in a mess. They were unsympathetic to God's people. They had no desire for the ministry of God's Word. In other words, in those days, it was hard to be a Christian. It was hard to be a believer and to take a stand for the things of God. And for many believers, you can go ahead and take them out if you want to. You can go ahead and take her out if you like. And so for many believers, it was hard in those days to even make ends meet. It was hard to get by because the way society was. And so that was the case of this widow woman that we're going to meet in our text today. Now, one of the lessons that we learn from this text is that regardless of the times in which we live, and regardless of the problems that we face, there is no problem and there is no need that God cannot meet. If we'll just trust Him, can you get a hold of that? There is no need, there's no problem that you will ever face in your life that God cannot meet if you'll just trust Him and obey Him. And so when we face difficulties, we need to understand that the real issue is not the problem that we face. The real issue is how do we respond to God who is able to meet the problem. That's the issue. So as we consider this widow woman, I want us to notice some things in our text, see what God would have us to learn together. Let's begin by noticing, number one, this widow's condition. In verse number one, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now there are three things here we learn as we consider the condition of this woman. First of all, letter A, notice her responsibility. Her responsibility. Now, even though we're not told the ages of her sons, we do know that she has two sons who were dependent on her. There's two sons dependent on her, and so this would seem to imply that they had not yet reached what we would call full-grown adults. They're still living at home. They're still under the care of their mother, and it's her responsibility to provide for them. So that's her responsibility. Notice letter B, her standing. Her standing. As we consider her standing, you'll notice in the text that this woman had been the wife to one of those men who were called sons of the prophets. In other words, she wasn't the pastor's wife. She was the prophet's wife, okay? One of the sons of the prophets had been her husband. And in fact, the Jewish historian Josephus has actually speculated, and I think that's all it can be is speculation, because we don't find any proof of it in the Bible. But Josephus actually said that this was the widow of Obadiah. You remember Obadiah, 1 Kings 18? He was the one during the days of Elijah who hid 100 prophets in the cave to spare their life from King Ahab. It was Obadiah who while he hid them in the cave, he fed them there, brought food and water to them. Basically, Obadiah, who had saved the lives of 100 of God's prophets. And it said, according to Josephus, that this woman was his widow. Now, whether that's true or not, again, we don't know. Interesting speculation. But the thing about it is, she was the widow of one of the sons of the prophets. So her husband was a man who feared God, who served God, and was a man who was most probably known. Because you'll notice the woman said to Elisha, "You know," right? You know about my husband. And so most probably he was known by Elisha. And when her husband died, when her breadwinner was gone, basically she's left now holding the bag to take care of herself and her sons. Which brings us to her danger. Her danger. And the danger is simply that she's about to lose her sons. She's already lost her husband, but now the danger is she's about to lose her sons to some creditor who had apparently made a loan to her husband before his death. You see, in the law of God, according to Leviticus 25, verse 39 to verse number 40, the Lord had made a provision whereby that if a man became poor, if a man became poor, he could sell himself into servitude. He could sell himself to become a servant and thereby be able to pay his debt. However, even as a servant, he was to be paid for his services, and he was to understand that his period of servitude would be limited. But this provision, as time went by, was abused. This provision was misused by wicked men. In fact, in the days of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 5, men were selling their children into servitude to pay their debts. In other words, mom and dad made the debt, they'd sell their kids to pay off the debt. Not a bad idea. No, you didn't do that. But that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. However, it seems that this woman's sons were not being willingly sold into servitude. Rather, they were being taken against her will. They're being taken against her will. And certainly the condition of this woman is a tragic condition. And therefore, with a faith that was fully trusting in the Lord God, she turned to the prophet of God to seek help. To seek help. Now notice, I want you to notice number two, the widow's interrogation. The prophet Elisha asked this woman about two things in the interrogation. He asked her two things. First of all, he asked her concerning her need. He asked her concerning her need. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do?" Now remember, she just said, "I've got two sons. I'm a widow. The creditor is coming." Elisha said, "Okay, fine. What do you want me to do?" "What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee?" Interestingly, from what we see in the text, Elisha did not wait for an answer. He did not wait for an answer. It was simply because of the fact that the need had been implied. She needed finances to pay off a debt so that her sons would not be forced into servitude. That part was obvious. By the way, that sort of reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said this, Matthew 6:8, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of after you ask him." No, that's not what it says, is it? No, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Elisha said, "What do you want me to do?" He already knows what she needs done. And our Heavenly Father, before we ask, He also knows what we need. He also knows what we need. Since God knows our needs before we ask, then the question is, why do we need to ask? Well, I mean, if He already knows, why do we need to ask? And the answer is simply because by our asking, we are showing two things. By our asking, number one, we are showing our dependence on Him. Remember, I talked this morning about the fact that our Heavenly Father is pleased when we show dependence upon Him. He's pleased when we come to Him and depend on Him. But not only do we show our dependence on Him, when we come to Him and ask, we are showing our confidence in Him, that He can meet whatever need it is that we may have. In other words, our asking simply reveals our faith. And the Bible says, what is it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. So Elisha knew what the woman needed. And therefore, before she could even answer the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Before she could even answer the question, he then asked a second question. And this question was a question, let her be, concerning her assets. Concerning her assets. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" Before she can even answer, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" Now there's a great principle here. There's a great principle that we need to learn. The principle is this. We should never expect God to provide something more if we are not faithfully using what He has already provided. Does that make sense? We should not ask God to provide something more if we're not already utilizing and faithfully putting to good service what God has already given. So the question was, what can I do for you? And then before she could even answer, he said, "Now let me ask you this. What do you have? What are your assets? What are your assets?" The way God generally meets our needs, if you stop and think about it, is that God will take what we already have and He'll multiply it as we turn our lives over to Him and begin to obey the principles of His Word. That's how He operates. That's how He operates. It's true of our talents. It's true of our gifts. It's true of our finances. It's true of our physical abilities. All of that. We turn over what we have to God. Then He blesses it and makes it to be something even greater. That's the principle that we can learn. And so Elisha here was simply stating that he was not going to miraculously provide something additional. Rather, he was going to simply bless. He was going to simply multiply what she already had. What she already had. And so this widow woman then replies with her answer, "Thine handmaid," verse number 2, "hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." This is all I've got. You want to know what my assets are? Bottom line, one pot of oil. That's it. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. Now I want you to notice number 3, the widow's faith. The widow's faith. And there are a couple of things that we want to mention here as we go through these next few verses together. And we'll run through them rather quickly. But notice first of all the command given. In verse 3 and verse number 4, here's the command. And then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad, of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Now, if all you have is one pot of oil, you normally would think, okay, I'll go borrow a pot that has oil in it, right? But he said, no, you get empty pots, not just a few. That means you get a whole bunch of them. And you get all of these pots, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So here's the command. You go out, visit your neighbors, get all of the empty pots that they have, and you borrow those, you bring them into your house, and you shut the door. You shut the door. In other words, this is going to be a private thing between you and God. And you shut that door, just you and your sons. You take that one pot of oil you have and you start pouring it into the empty vessels. And as you pour it in, you're going to fill up that vessel, and then, well, there's still oil there, so you'll fill up the next vessel. Well, there's still, and on and on, and you're to fill up all the pots of oil. Now, that's the command that was given. I want you to notice letter B. The command obeyed. The command obeyed. So she went from him, verse 5 says, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels. That's the vessels that they had borrowed from their neighbors. And so her sons brought in all these vessels to her, and she poured out. In other words, she begins pouring and the oil just keeps coming, and she begins to fill up the vessels, and vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel were all filled up with oil. Now, we don't know how many times that happened. Bible doesn't say. We don't know how many times that happened, but since she was told to borrow many vessels, we may assume that it happened many times, right? Happened many times. And so it went until finally, verse number 6, it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil, get this last part, no more vessel, no more oil. That's a key point. No more vessel, no more miracle. No more miracle. You see, God cannot and will not put anything into full vessels. Okay? He cannot, He will not put anything into full vessels. Before He can fill a vessel, that vessel has to be empty, right? Has to be empty. And therefore, as long as there were empty vessels there, God's gracious supply to fill them with oil was also there. The oil only stopped flowing when there were no more empty vessels to be filled. By the way, did you know in the Bible that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God? Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God, and the point here is simply this. Before God can fill my life, and before God can fill your life with His Holy Spirit, it has to be an empty vessel. As long as we are full of self, as long as we are full of our desires and our dreams and our goals and our ambitions, as long as we are full of self, He cannot fill us. It's only empty vessels that God can fill. Only empty vessels that God can fill. And so after this woman had done everything that Elisha has said, she borrowed the empty vessels. She's brought them in, shut the door. She's poured out, filled all of those empty vessels. Now that all the vessels are full, no more empty vessels to be had. And then we find letter C, the command sought. In verse number 7, she came and told the man of God. What did she tell him? Well, she told him, we did what you said, all the vessels are full, now what? That's the idea. What do I do next? I mean, I've done everything you said, and we got all the, now we got a house full of oil. What am I going to do now? What's next? What's next? And so then we see letter D. We see the command given. The command given. In verse number 7, he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now the order here, it's very important. It's also very practical. God has just given her a house full. Before it was a house with one pot of oil, now it's a house full of oil. And now God says to her, here's the order. Okay, first thing I want you to do, you go sell the oil. You go sell it. And you've got this oil, now you need to just go and change it for cash. So I want you to sell the oil. And then I want you to take a cruise and a holiday, right? Isn't that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said you go pay your debt. Okay? You go pay your debt. By the way, there's two very good practical reasons why they were to go and pay their debt. First of all, by doing that, it would bring, number one, it would bring release. It would bring release. You know, the wise man said, Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so by paying her debt, she would be released from a servitude to the one who had lended the money to them. You go pay your debt. It brings release. Not only does it bring release, it brings blessing. We talked about this verse this morning, but let me just mention it again. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Bottom line, if we're dishonest in our business dealings with men, we certainly cannot expect God to pour out His blessings into our lives. We can't expect that. And so by getting the oil, selling the oil, and paying her debt, it would bring a release from the control of the creditors in her life. But it would also result in God's blessings upon her life. And then they were to take the balance, whatever was left, and they were to take that and they were to use that to provide, first of all, for herself, and provide for her sons. But just like this poor widow woman in our text, I dare say that if we stop and think about it, all of us have needs, right? All of us have needs. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We have physical needs. We have financial needs. All of us have needs of some type or other. The thing I want you to understand this afternoon is what we learn from this, if we learn anything at all, is that what we learn from this is that God knows about our needs. And not only does He know about our needs, He cares about our needs. He cares about our needs. And therefore, our most fundamental response ought to be that we come to Him in faith. That we come to Him in faith. Not just bringing a few of our empty vessels to be filled. Not just doing that. But rather bringing our whole life to Him. Yes, I have a need in this one particular area, but you know what? The reality is, I need God in every area of my life. Don't you? Sure. Maybe there's one area that's a little pressing, but the reality is I need God in every area of my life. So I'm just going to bring it all to Him. I'm going to bring the whole thing to Him, everything I am, everything that I have. I'm going to bring it all to Him in full surrender so that He might fill it. That He might fill it. And so that it might be all used by Him to bring honor and to bring glory to Himself. That's how we ought to respond when we have a need. Bring it to God. Seek His instructions. Follow His instructions exactly as He has said. And then watch with wonder and thanksgiving as God begins to fill our lives in ways that we could never imagine, to meet not only the physical needs we have, but to meet the spiritual needs that we have. And that we might be a people who honor and glorify Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You.